Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you here today, Sydney Lutheran Brethren Church. We have a few announcements before we begin. So the 5th, January 5th, we will have regular Sunday school and worship. Tuesday, January 7th, will be MOPS in the morning. And I guess MOPS is looking for help. MOPS is in need of help with childcare. If you love children and have a willingness to help, please contact Kathy Hoyland or Pastor Mike. You might be able to help with some of the childcare that they need when they do some of their sessions. They meet every first and third Tuesdays from 8:45 a.m. to 11 a.m. Then also Tuesday the 7th at 5:30 and 6:30, we have the CE and Joint Board meetings. Wednesday, January 8th. This will be similar to a regular family night, but we're actually having an epiphany service. So at 5:45, we'll have dinner. 6 o'clock, confirmation and green light. And then 7 o'clock, we will have the epiphany service. And right after that, at 7:30, we will have a dessert social. I'm going to try and bake a pie. We'll see how it turns out. January 9th, Thursday, Pastor Mike has extended care and the Crestwood service. Friday, 7 a.m., men's breakfast. And then Sunday, January 12th, we will have Sunday school and worship. And any of you who have an annual report, that day it will be due, or if not, I guess Chris will hunt you down in her big old Lincoln. So, your Hummer, the Hummer. Oh, even worse. She's ready for us, yes. The annual meeting itself, though, is scheduled for January 26th. It will be directly after service. There will be a potluck lunch, and everyone that considers SLB their home, we really would appreciate it if you came. We'd love to have you. We definitely need to have our members here, but if you call this place your home, we would love to have you here for that meeting as well. Several items will be discussed that will involve everyone here at the church, an amendment to our constitution, and then also the sabbatical that Pastor Mike is asking to take, and the election of some officers. So it's really important that we have a quorum. So if you're a member here, we really do need you to show up. And then let's see here. The church, we are also seeking a church treasurer, which would be, I believe, voted in at the annual meeting as well. If you're interested, please contact Pastor Mike. We want to thank Cheryl for all that she's done during this time. We really appreciate it. She's done an awesome job. She wants to step down, and we just would like, if someone is considering it, please speak to Pastor Mike or one of the elders. And then the final announcement that we have today is we're in need of Sunday school help. My wife, Mitzi, has been willing to sign up for 2 weekends a month, but we really would appreciate it if somebody would be willing to step up and do those other 2 weekends. If you have any sort of heart for the children of this church, I would really encourage you to just sign up. It doesn't have to be every month, but if you can just be willing to sub at least one day a month, that would really help my wife out. As much as she loves teaching, she also loves playing, and we just don't want to overburden her. So, are there any other announcements for the good of the congregation today? Well, if that being the case, then I would ask you to please rise for the reading of Scripture. That is, of course, if you're able. Our first reading today is from Genesis 46, verses 1 through 7. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out for Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him. his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Our second reading this morning comes from 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 through 9. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. If you would please join me in praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And then if you would now please join me in confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this time, I would now invite you to greet your brothers and sisters in Christ, and I will call on the worship team for our opening hymn.
Good morning.
I recruited him.
Oh, did you twist his arm real hard?
Yeah, really hard. Can't you see that?
Yeah, it's kind of limp.
Yeah. As long as the Vikings win, who cares, right? Yeah. No.
Okay.
Just kidding.
I think we're ready.
Ye saints of the Lord, he is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Please be seated.
And it is that time. If we've got kids, meet me up front for the children's message. Oh, good morning, guys. How's everybody doing? Did everybody have a fun Christmas?
Yeah,
good. What about New Year's? Did everybody stay up till midnight?
No.
I stayed up till midnight. It was a terrible mistake.
Till
10? That's not bad.
I took a rest.
Oh, you took a rest? That's pretty cool. Cool. So I got a question for you guys. Has anybody ever told a promise before? You have? What promise have you told?
Pinky promise.
A pinky promise?
Yeah.
Did you go like this?
Yeah.
And go, pinky promise. That's pretty fun.
My dad and I have done pinky promises.
You've done pinky promises with your dad? You've told some promises too? All right. Has anybody... has anybody ever told a promise and then broken the promise? You have? Do you want to tell us about it or not really? You don't have to if you don't want to. You use 3 squirts?
Yeah.
Do you want to know this terrible thing I used to do with soap? I used to put my hand out like this and hit the top of the soap because it would shoot off and stick on the ceiling of the bathroom. And you know what? My mom asked if I did it, and I lied, and I said no, too. That was pretty naughty. So a couple weeks ago, I actually made a promise to Hans. You guys know Hans, right? Give a big wave, Hans. I promised to give Hans a ride to Sunday school and church. And I didn't. I got really busy that morning. I completely forgot, and Hans didn't make it up for Sunday school at all. I think you got a ride from Gordon eventually, didn't you? Yeah. So he had to get a ride from somebody else. I didn't mean to break my promise, but I did break my promise because I got busy and I forgot. Sometimes we break our promises on accident. Sometimes we do it on purpose. But promises from other people, they don't always stand up, right? In our sermon text today, we're going to find out that promises from God are really different. If God ever makes a promise, he's going to keep it.
Yeah,
because he's perfect. He's never going to break the promise ever and ever and ever. Does anybody want to be my cross helper? All right, hold that nice and high. What's the promise that comes with the cross? Yeah.
That he would die for our sins so we could all go to heaven.
Yeah, that we could be forgiven if we believe in Jesus and have eternal life with him in heaven. That's the promise that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. And God will never break his promise. Isn't that amazing? That promise of forgiveness and eternal life will never fail you because it's based on God, and like Gideon said, he is perfect. So let's take a minute and thank God for everything he gives us, and then I've got some delicious candy for you, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for each and every one of these kids. Lord, I thank you for your promises and that your promises will never fail. Most of all, we thank you for the promises that come with Christ, the promises of forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, keep these kids steadfast in the faith until you call them home. Pray this in your holy name. Amen. All right, grab something good. Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you all had a good Christmas and New Year. Even though we have already passed by Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, here in the church, we still find ourselves in the Christmas season, at least until tomorrow, which is the Feast of Epiphany. We're going to celebrate it on Wednesday, so if you're free, come at 7. We're going to have a short service, and really, I guess the big selling point is going to be the desserts. There's always delicious stuff to eat and a good time of fellowship, but we'll be celebrating Epiphany on Wednesday. Since we're still in the Christmas season for this morning, though, we have a sermon text that comes from right around the birth of Christ, within a couple years, actually. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, and just before our passage, we find the wise men coming to meet Jesus, and we imagine he was freshly born at that point, but it was actually a couple year span. So we're going to pick up Matthew 2 in verse 13. We'll read on through 23. I'd ask you to please rise again for hearing God's holy word, if you're able. And we read in Jesus' name. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were under 2 years old, according to the time that the prophet had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. As we now look at this passage from Matthew chapter 2, I pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior. And Lord, point us again to Christ. By your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Herod the First, also called Herod the Great, is the man that was mentioned in our sermon text for this morning. He was a Roman client king of the area of Judea. He was appointed to the throne somewhere around 50 BC by Octavian. Herod wasn't really all that nice of a guy, and he was more than a little bit unstable, as many rulers tend to be. When Herod heard about the prophecies of a child that was born, a child who was the king of the Jews, he sees it as a threat to his power, and he decides to take care of things before the child can grow up and challenge his authority and rule. He does it by ordering the death of every male child born in Bethlehem that was 2 years old or younger. Those who come from a more traditional church background remember this day either on December 28th or 29th, and they call it the Feast of the Holy Innocents. It's a day that's set aside to remember all the children that lost their lives because of the actions of this unstable and wicked Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus as a child in order to protect his power. The text that we have this morning is truly a tragic one. But even in the midst of the tragedy that we see, we find a number of beautiful connections. We see how God orchestrated the events of the past to bring about his plan of salvation for all people. In just the end of this chapter of Matthew, we find three Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the person of Christ. So let's take a minute and look at them. Our first prophecy comes in verses 14 and 15, where it says, "And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Now that quote comes from Hosea chapter 11. And like many of the Old Testament prophecies, it actually has more than one fulfillment in Scripture. Back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, God says this to Moses, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me.'" Back all the way in Exodus, God calls the nation of Israel, those descendants of Abraham, his firstborn son. And as we know, God did call them out of the land of Egypt, and he brought them all the way to the promised land. So this prophecy from Hosea had already been fulfilled in the people of Israel, but it also pointed ahead. It pointed ahead to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, who would be the greater fulfillment of the prophet's words. The nation of Israel was God's imperfect son, marked by rebellion and sin and idolatry, but it was a son that was still loved by God dearly. Jesus was the perfect son, fully obedient and the perfect substitute for Israel. The second of our prophecies comes in verses 17 and 18, where it says, "Then was fulfilled what the prophet Jeremiah had spoken. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." If you recall, back in Genesis chapter 35, Rachel died giving birth, and she was buried in Ramah. The prophet Jeremiah used these words to speak of the weeping mothers as they were carried off into the exile. And Matthew shows us that these words of Jeremiah pointed even beyond those events to the deep pain and sorrow felt by the mothers of the children in Bethlehem who lost their lives due to the evil of King Herod. The third prophecy from our passage in verse 23 it's a little bit different. This prophecy says this, "And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." The first prophecy, Matthew calls its author the prophet, and we find that it came from the book of Hosea. The second prophecy, Matthew tells us, came from the prophet Jeremiah. But this third one, Matthew just says it was spoken by the prophets. Not one prophet, but prophets, plural. And if you were to read your entire Old Testament, you wouldn't actually find this prophecy anywhere in it. In fact, the Old Testament doesn't even once mention the tiny and insignificant town known as Nazareth. But I think that is actually the whole point here. The first two prophecies came from specific prophets, but this one was attributed to the prophets, plural. Now, everything that the prophets had to say wasn't recorded for us. If it was, the Bible would fill up rooms rather than being a book we could carry with us. Matthew's letting us know that there was a recurring theme throughout the Old Testament prophets, saying that the Messiah would come from somewhere insignificant. He'd be the most important child that would ever be born, but he'd come from a place that most people didn't even give a second thought to. Three prophecies, all about the Messiah, all fulfilled in one chapter. Israel coming out of Egypt, that pointed to Jesus. Israel heading into exile, that pointed to the suffering that would accompany evil attempts to destroy God's plan in sending his son as king. Prophecies of the Messiah who would come and be despised and be rejected by men, that was pointing to the child that grew up in a village that wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. But why do these prophecies matter? Why does it matter that Matthew has recorded them and that Jesus fulfilled them? Well, I can tell you, Matthew didn't just put them in there for an academic exercise. They aren't just in there so that seminary students have something to do research papers on. There's much more to it than that. First, Jesus, as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, helps to give us a proper framework to understand the circumstances of our own lives. The story of all human existence, past, present, and future, is God's story. He's the author, the composer, the director of all of it. Think for just a minute of all the names we have in Matthew 2. We have Mary and Joseph. We have the Magi. We have the wicked Herod. We have his son Archelaus. And we even have people who are long dead by the time Matthew writes, the prophets, including Hosea and Jeremiah. Even though these people's lives spanned hundreds of years, God was working through each and every one of them to accomplish his purposes. He used those that were obedient, like Mary and Joseph and the prophets. But he also used those who were wicked and disobedient and evil, like Herod, to accomplish his plan. God works in ways that we cannot fully understand. He sees all things and he knows all things. And so even though when he spoke through the prophet Hosea, the events hadn't happened yet, God already knew that the evil King Herod would do. He already knew that Herod was going to decree that the babies under two needed to die and that Jesus needed to run to Egypt for his safety. If you track the prophecy of Christ or the promise of Christ through the Old Testament, you see God continually provide even when things looked impossible. Seeing these promises that came hundreds of years before the Messiah fulfilled, even when Herod acted in unimaginably evil and wicked ways, it helps us to understand that whatever is going on in our lives, God has not forsaken or abandoned us. It helps us understand and see that God continues to work no matter what's happening in our own situations. Even if we struggle to see it, God is still working. When we recognize that Jesus is the one whom the law and the prophets testify to, when we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that was promised, we're able to see both the successes and trials of today for what they are: temporary and passing events. When we see that, we're able to loosen our grip and our need for control and begin to trust in God's grip and God's control, because he has proven himself faithful and capable time and time again. I think perhaps Jesus said it best in John 16. He was preparing his disciples for what life would be in the days ahead. Of course, they didn't understand at the time what he was saying, but he reassured them that whatever comes their way and whatever circumstances they might encounter, their heavenly Father loves them. He said this in verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Whatever your circumstances, whatever stands in front of you, no matter how challenging the path ahead is or looks, know that Christ has prevailed. Christ has conquered already. He has overcome, and he is enough. The second thing that we can learn from these fulfilled Old Testament prophecies is that God's plan of salvation never stops. It is always continuing. You see, our God is a God of rescue, a rescue from sin and bondage and death. And that plan to save is one that continues to today and beyond. We find ourselves today in a time of both now and not yet, because Christ has come, but he is coming again. The battle has been won, the verdict has been rendered, but we still await the return of Christ to come and finish all that he has started, to draw to completion all that he has promised. God is a God who saves, and that continues today. In particular, he saves through his church. The church has been called and equipped and commissioned with one very important and very specific task. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells us this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So God has left us Christians with a very important task, the task to spread the good news of the gospel. And it truly is good news. The gospel message is not clean up your life, quit all your sin, and then maybe you'll be worthy to be saved. The gospel message is not give a certain amount of money to the church and to charity, and then God is going to show you his favor. The gospel message is not do enough good works and acts of mercy, and then you can be friends with God. The gospel message is simply this: that Jesus Christ, true God of true God, chose to humble himself, to put on the same flesh that you and I have, and to live the perfect life that none of us can live. He suffered everything we do, was tempted in every way we are, but he did it without sin. And then he took all of our sin upon himself, paying the price for it and experiencing the full wrath of God for our sin. He experienced all the punishment that we deserve and then rose again 3 days later because the grave could not hold him. Jesus did all of these things so that if you believe, if you have faith in him and in his finished work, his perfect life will be credited to your account, and your sins will be forgiven. Not only will you be made clean of sin, but you will be made righteous, and your relationship with God will be restored. You will have the sure hope of eternal life, not because you have earned it or because you deserve it, but because you have a God who loves you and desires you to be saved. You see, the gospel message is no bait and switch. It isn't come and believe and then earn your salvation later. It isn't come and believe and then maintain your salvation by good works. Instead, it's come and believe, be forgiven, be washed clean, be made new, receive eternal life. And now, as a new person in Christ, you will do good works, but they won't be to maintain your salvation. They'll be a fruit of everything God has done for you. The call to be missionaries to this fallen and sinful world is the call to pass along the greatest message ever given, and to do it simply because it was freely given to you. It's to say, I found free and undeserved forgiveness, and it waits for you and anyone who believes. So come and receive it with me. Receive it through word and sacrament. Forgiveness and eternal life wait for you in the font. They wait for you at the table, and they wait for you in God's holy word. So come and receive what God offers. These fulfilled prophecies in the second chapter of Matthew, it teaches that God has not and never will abandon or forsaken us. It teaches that God is with us, even in our darkest and most difficult hours. They teach us that God is a God who desires to save, and not only that, he did everything that was necessary so that you might be redeemed. He still desires to redeem, to grant life and life eternal to all who believe. So rest knowing that God was faithful to fulfill everything he promised through the prophets. And that means he's going to be faithful to fulfill every promise he has made to you through his word. Trust in those promises of Christ and rest in his finished work, because it is enough even for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Matthew chapter 2, where we see fulfilled promises. Lord, we thank you that you're a God that still makes promises and still fulfills them, still keeps them. We thank you for the greatest of the promises which come through your Son, the promises of forgiveness, the promises of eternal life. God, by these words, we pray that you would strengthen our faith and make us ready for your service. May we be your missionaries, beggars that go out and point other beggars to the free food, the food of forgiveness and eternal life won by your Son. Lord, we pray these things in your holy name.